Now, I want to know how many of you have heard of him ministering the word somewhere in this country, in your local fellowship or in Richmond Fellowship? Okay, so not too many. And apparently a great number of you have not listened, have not heard our brother ministry, and you may not even have heard of his name. So we thought it would be good first to ask our brother to share a little bit of his personal life with the Lord, how he came to know the Lord, and how the Lord called him into the ministry. So we thought that would help us a great deal to know how the Lord worked in his life, and to know a little bit of our brother, how his relationship with the Lord. And that will give us, that will really encourage young people. And the Lord does work through human instrumentality, weak as we are, feeble as we are, but in God's great wisdom, he chooses to work through those that are weak, those that are nothing, to demonstrate and manifest his great power. And so first we'll ask Brother Kong to share a little bit of his personal testimony. I heard it a few times, but every time I hear him share again, it's always very refreshing, because it's the Holy Spirit, how he works in lives. And I think we'll all be encouraged.
First of all, I want to thank you for inviting me as a guest. I told some of the friends that my coming here reminds me of the days when I was young, 65 years ago, when I was in high school, and we have meetings like this, so it really reminds me of the past. Now, before I give my testimony, I think I would like to read a passage first, just to familiar us with this type of meeting. Will you please turn to Luke chapter 2? The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. We read from verse 41 through verse 52. This is about our Lord when he was 12 years old. And his parents went yearly to Jerusalem at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and had completed the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, and his parents knew not of it. But supposing him to be in the company that journeyed together, they went a day's journey, and sought him among their relations and acquaintances, and not having found him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, and hearing them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Child, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee distressed." And he said to them, "Why is it that ye have sought me? Did ye not know that I ought to be occupied in my father's business?" And they understood not the thing that he said to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he was in subjection to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Our Lord Jesus, when he was 12 years old, he went to Jerusalem with his parents. According to Jewish custom, a male has to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year to worship the Lord. And our Lord at that time was 12 years old. And during those days, 12 years old was the year when a boy was to be made a son of the law. Today, among the Jewish people, is 13. But at that time, it was 12. Before a boy reached the age of 12, he was under the instruction of his parents. He was not responsible as an individual because he was under his parents. But when he got to 12 years of age, he was made a son of the law. And by that it means from that day on, he is responsible for all his actions, for his life. He becomes a full-fledged member of the synagogue, and he is given the right to ask questions and to answer questions. So that was the time when our Lord was made a son of the law. Now, after the days were fulfilled, that is, the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, his parents started to return home. But our Lord Jesus remained in Jerusalem. After a day's journey, his parents tried to find him among the relations and acquaintances. Because according to the custom of those days, when they travel, they usually travel in groups. And the older people would travel together, and the younger people would travel together, you know, as company. So that's the reason why you find our Lord was not traveling with his parents, but he was with the other young people, supposed to be with the other young people. And also you can see that how the parents of our Lord Jesus trusted him, had confidence in him, knowing that he will always do the things that were right. But at the end of the day, they couldn't find him. So they returned to Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they finally found him in the temple. He was sitting among the teachers, the doctors, the rabbis, and he was there hearing what they said and asking questions. In those days, that was the way of learning, the way of instruction. The teachers would be there. They will be teaching, and the students will be there listening. But when they listen, they can ask questions. Sometimes the teacher will ask them questions, and they will give the answers. And sometimes they will ask questions, and the teacher will explain more to them. That was the way of learning during those days. And all who heard the Lord was amazed at his understanding and answers. Our Lord had tremendous understanding. And He not only asked questions, but He gave answers. And I suppose the answers He gave is in the same spirit as we find later on in His life. You remember towards the end of His life, people ask Him, what is the greatest of the commandments? And our Lord Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And together with this, love thy neighbor as thyself. In other words, our Lord's understanding of the law of God is more than just letter, but He knows the spirit of the letter. And when His parents found Him there, His mother said, child, why do you act like this? And the answer of our Lord Jesus said, do you not know that I should be occupied with my Father's business? You know, for other children, when they reached the age of 12, and they were made sons of law, their relationship was with the letter of the law. But with our Lord Jesus, it was different. When He was 12 and made the son of the law, He had a relationship with God the Father as the giver of the law. In other words, the other boys, their commitment was to Moses. But with our Lord Jesus, His commitment is to His Father. So we can say that this is the time when our Lord Jesus really committed His life to God, His Father. Or we may put it another way, this is the day that He really consecrated Himself to God, His Father. And with such a commitment and consecration, He felt it was His duty to be occupied with the Father's business. But of course, His parents didn't understand. And you'll find that our Lord Jesus went back with them and was in subjection to them. You know, I think, brothers and sisters, we are coming together this time. It is almost like 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus was 12 and He went to Jerusalem, and now we are here. We commit our lives to God. This is the time of our consecration. We have heard how we need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We are bondmen of righteousness. We are bondmen of our Lord Jesus. And with such a commitment or consecration, it is but right for us to be occupied with our Father's business. Or to put it another way, what is going to be our life? What are we going to do? I think again, we have heard during the past few days that we are not to live for ourselves. We are to live for Him. We are here to be occupied with His business, not to be occupied with our own businesses. We give our lives to Him. We belong to Him. And it is He who should direct us as to what we are to do for his own glory. So I believe, brothers and sisters, this ought to be our heart condition. But then at the same time, you find our Lord Jesus, even though deep down in his heart, he had made that commitment. And he never fall back from his commitment. And yet, because he is still a minor, you find how he went home with his parents, submit himself to his parents. And the Bible said, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And probably this is something that all of us have to do after this conference. So this is a time of question and answer, and I think this is the basis for our time. Because in the Bible you have this incident, that this is the way we learn, this is the way we grow. Before this time, our brother told me that because I am an unknown to you, therefore, I need to let you know something about myself. Well, I'm glad that I'm an unknown, because if you know me in the flesh, there's nothing to boast of, but everything to be ashamed of. And you remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, "Hereafter I know no man after the flesh." Once I even know Jesus after the flesh. But what a terrible knowledge he had at that time. But now he said, I don't know him anymore in the flesh, but I know him in the spirit. So I hope that you don't know me in the flesh. But thank God, we who are in Christ Jesus, we are. There is a new creation. So I do hope that you may know me in the spirit. Or to put it another way, to know what the Lord has done in my life. I am always grateful to the Lord. Well, I was born in a Christian family. I was born to an old-fashioned Chinese family, if you know what it is. In other words, four generations living under one roof. And my grandfather, of course, that was during the Qing Dynasty. In other words, before the revolution, Chinese Revolution. The missionaries began to come to China. And my grandfather, being in construction business, he wanted to do business with foreigners. So when the missionaries came and they started to have mission schools, my grandfather sent my father to the mission school. My father was the elder son, with the idea that he may learn English so he could help in the business afterwards. My father went to that mission school, and by the way, the lady who was the principal of the school came from Virginia. I visited her when I came to this country. And she led my father to the Lord. And it was real. So when my father told my grandfather that he had believed in the Lord Jesus. At that time in China, anyone who believe in a foreign religion or in Jesus was considered as a disgrace to the family. Why? Because at that time only the poorest people joined the church in order to gain some benefits through the missionaries. We call them rice Christians. So my grandfather felt very much disgraced that his son should believe in Jesus. So he kept my father away from the school. He said that if only my father would be kept away from these foreign missionaries, he would be all right. But thank God, my father's faith was real. So finally, my grandfather decided to apprentice him out in order to cut all the connections with the missionaries. You know, in China, a boy will be apprenticed out, and that's the old-fashioned way. He will leave home and stay with his master, maybe for 3 years, to learn the trade. And he's almost like a slave in that family, doing all these different things. And he would not be even taught of the skill until after a whole year. And then he would begin to be instructed in the skill, the profession, his learning. So after the apprentice has fulfilled his terms, he not only learned the skill of the master, he learned the lifestyle, the manner of the master. Now that is the old-fashioned way. And as a matter of fact, we who are disciples of Christ are supposed to be an apprentice of Christ. And we are to leave everything and follow him and learn from him not only the skill, but also the life. Now, because of this, of course, my father, even though he was a young Christian, he prayed much. And the missionaries prayed for my father. So that night, my grandparents and my father couldn't sleep because the next day he was going to send away. And they would just stay there waiting. And after midnight, my grandmother softened and said, "Let him go back to school." So my father finished the mission school. But when my father wanted to go to college, my grandfather wouldn't support him. So my father worked through college. He spent 8 years in finishing his college. By the way, he was the only graduate of the theological seminary of Soochow University. The only graduate, the only one. And of course, when my father finished school, the Lord had called him to serve him. So my grandfather couldn't get him back to the business. So in a sense, my father was an outcast of the family. But I do thank God that when I was born to a Christian family. My father loved the Lord. He knew the Lord. And in my home, every evening before meal, we have family devotion. My father will gather all our children, we have seven of us, and will gather us in the sitting room. He will read from a big Bible, and then we'll all kneel down and he will pray for us. That was my upbringing. And I'm always thankful for that. Of course, I was sent to mission school from my childhood. And I learned Bible stories and all these things. And as I grew up, I went to Sunday school. And outwardly, I was a Christian. But somehow, even though I knew the gospel, I never doubted the Bible. I knew that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But somehow, I felt I had no need of him. Because I felt that I wasn't a sinner. Look at the people in the world. How sinful they were. But I, being a student in a mission school, and not a bad student, I felt that I had no need of Jesus. The world needs him, but I don't. So even though outwardly I was a Christian, but really I wasn't. I had no desire for him. I had no need for him. It wasn't until I was 14 years old. I got sick. And I was dying. At that time, there was no treatment, no medicine for such disease. The only thing is to see if I could pull through. So I was sick, very sick for several months, actually dying. And of course, with the Christian background, and knowing that I was still a young man, I didn't want to die. I want to live. So I pray. You know, I know how to pray. And of course, my father and the missionary, they all pray for me. And somehow, after several months, I got through. Now, when I was recovered, a natural thought came to my mind. Not because of my background. I thought I should be dead. But now, it must be God who allowed me to live. And I am very grateful. And I want to show my gratitude to him. So I was looking for a way to show my appreciation, to show my gratitude. I think this is natural thinking. And sure enough, when we started school, I was in junior at the time, and a friend of mine came to me and said, could we start something in our school? No, it is a mission school, but still, could we start something on our own? Well, I seized this opportunity. I thought that that's the way to repay God for the goodness he did to me. So we started to have meetings in our school. After supper, before the evening time that the students usually have a time to study their lessons, we use this time and we knock at all the doors of the dormitories and inviting our fellow students to come to our meeting. We use the library, school library, for our meetings. And we have two, three meetings a week. We have prayer meetings, we have Bible study, and so forth. And I still remember the first time I led a prayer meeting before I was saved. You know, well, What can I do?
Yaoman's father had a library, Christian books.
So I went to my father's library and looked for a book on prayer. And suddenly I find a book, and I read something and find something interesting. There are some how God answered prayer and things like that. So I jot them down, and that night I just went there and told the brothers and sisters, I mean, to the friends, not brothers and sisters. Probably none of us were saved at that time, including the teachers. And so I told them how God answered prayers. And after I told them all these stories, then I said, well, let us kneel down and pray. And we knelt down, and nobody prayed. And some students began to laugh. And I scolded them very seriously. I said, we were in the presence of God. You know, it's a serious matter. We shouldn't laugh. And I still remember the first time I preached. You know, I preached before I was saved. I was a pastor's son. And the same thing I did. I went to my father's library and looked over the books, and I found a sermon that was very appealing. Actually, it was preached by a great preacher in the United States, Dr. Truett. And it's on Noah's Ark. So I translated it into Chinese and memorized it, and I preach. And after I preach, I felt very good. The only thing I regretted was nobody came and praised me. That was the only thing I lacked. And you can see my ignorance. And not only me, but my teacher too. You know, we asked my teacher, our teachers, they are all supposed to be Christians teaching in mission school. And so we asked our teachers to preach to us. And you know what my teacher did? I remember one teacher, he came, and he told us a story of Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, because he wasn't saved. But then, later on, he became a famous preacher in China. But anyway, that was the way, you know. And so while we were having these activities, I was thinking I was repaying God for the kindness he showed me. But strangely, it was during that year, without anybody preaching to me, somehow a sense of my sins came upon me. I always felt myself as pretty good, better than most people. You know, in China we have a saying, even the saints have 30% mistake. So I'm neither a sage or a saint, so if I have some mistakes, it's all right. But strangely, during that year, when I was trying to serve God, to repay his kindness, a sense of the sinfulness of my sins came upon me. I didn't commit those horrible sins in society. I was just a student. But I was deeply convicted. I felt that nothing I did was right. My thought, my action, everything was wrong before God. Sometimes I wept for my sins. I didn't know what to do. But I knew the gospel. I started to read the Bible. I prayed. I sought after the Lord. I knew Jesus is the Savior of the world.
But somehow, he evaded me. I wanted to be saved, to have my sins forgiven. I felt sin as a big load over me. And yet, salvation evaded me. So during that year, I sought very earnestly. Wherever there was a revival meeting or a gospel campaign or things like that, I was there. We have some big, well-known preachers coming to our city at that time. And I went to hear them. And I was touched by what they said. And usually, you know, after a campaign, a meeting, they call people to the front, to kneel down at the front and get converted. And I went up a few times. And I went up, I wept, and after that, I went home and nothing happened. And this went on for a whole year. I was desperate. I wanted to be saved. I know that if I die, I'll go to hell. God is righteous. He is just. That's the just thing for him to do. So in 1930, in the summer, there was a summer conference in the suburb of China, Shanghai. So I registered, I went there. I went there with only one wish, to be saved. It was a conference conducted by three young American recently graduated from Asbury College. And they three came and were the speakers at that conference. And also, there's another Chinese speaker. Now, they preached the simple gospel. I knew it all. I preached myself. So after a few days, nothing happened. I saw other people went to the altar and got saved, but not me. But one morning, I was in my room before the meeting. I was praying. I don't know if I was praying or I was talking. I don't know. But anyway, I was talking to God. I said, God, I want to be saved. Why is it other people got saved so easily and it is so difficult for me to get saved? Well, I said, well, maybe I heard somebody said there are some people who are gospel hardened. Now, maybe I'm gospel hardened because I can preach. So I told God, God, if you want to save me now. If you don't, goodbye. I'll turn my back towards you. I don't want you anymore. God knows our heart. If we are real with him, you know, sometimes we are not real. And because we are not real, God knows our heart. He will not be fooled by us. But if we are honest, we are real, he will come to us in spite of ourselves. And that afternoon, I went to the meeting. And it was Mr. Kirkpatrick who was preaching. And he preached on John 3:16. Now, John 3:16, that's too familiar to me. Whatever he said, I knew. Nothing happened. So after he preached, he asked everyone to kneel down to pray. So I knelt down by my bench and prayed. And a preacher, a black preacher, knelt by my side and urged me to go to the altar to pray. So to please him, I went again to the altar. And I was there praying and weeping. And after I finished, I looked around and I said, why am I here? Nothing happened. And the meeting was over. I was walking out, and another preacher, I think he must notice me. He stopped me. And everybody left, and we two were in that hall. And he asked me point blank a question. He said, are you saved? Now, I have to be honest. I told him, I hope I will be saved. So he asked me a question. He said, do you believe the Bible? I say, from my childhood. So he opened the Bible and turned to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He said, do you believe in this word? I said, of course I believe. He said, all right, take the we out, put your name in. So he asked me to read this twice with my name in. If Stephen Kong. Now, at that time, my name is not Stephen Kong. Stephen was the name I used after I was saved. So I just put my name in, and if I confess my sins, he is faithful. God is faithful and righteous to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I read it twice. And he said, pray according to the word. Well, I knew how to pray. So we two knelt down, and I started to pray. I began to confess my sin. I told the Lord, I have committed this sin, I have committed that sin, I have committed this and that, and this and that, and this and that. And then said, I have many other sins I have forgotten, but you remember. I confess my sins. Now I have done my part. Now it's your business. You do your part. And you know, when I was praying that time, it was different. How can I describe my feeling? My feeling was, at that time, I was like a person who cast myself upon the Lord and said, take me or I die. And strangely, after I finished praying, something happened. I stood up, and this preacher asked me, are you saved? I said, I am saved. He said, how do you know? Well, I said, that load of sins upon me for a whole year is gone. There is such peace in my heart. That preacher was a very wise preacher. He said, no. Think about it. I thought for a while. Immediately I said, I know I'm saved because God says so. He said, you're right. Your feeling may change, but God's word never changes. And he told me again, he said, you go out and testify immediately. Tell someone what God has done for you. And I did. I went to my room, opened the Bible. When I read it, it was a new book. I read the Bible before. But when I read that afternoon, it was 2 Peter chapter 1. I opened it and God spoke to me. God became a reality to me. He was no longer a distant God. He is now very close to me. My Father, my God. It changed my whole life. If you are honest with God, he will deal with you, reveal himself to you, and save you. Now, after I was saved, according to the custom of the time, at the end of a conference of any kind, the last meeting is always on consecration. And by consecration, at that time, well, we are all so ignorant at that time, is to offer yourself as a preacher, a Bible woman, or a missionary. That is consecration. So the last session, the preacher, pounded at the platform and say, now you who are saved, you who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, of course you should consecrate yourself and give yourself to God and go and preach and be a missionary and so forth. And a large map of China hanging on the back wall of the platform. And the preacher said, if you want to serve God, you can choose where you want to go. And he said, come up to the platform, point your fingers to the place where you want to go and serve God. Now remember, I was 15 at that time. And I was newly saved. I was so touched by the grace of God. And so I said, well, what should I do? Of course, I want to serve God. Where should I go? Go to the furthest place, most difficult place, to prove my love for God. So I walked to the platform, and I pointed my finger to Mongolia. Because at that time, Mongolia was the furthest place in the mind of the Chinese, and the most difficult place. You remember the Gobi desert and all these places. So I decided I'll go to Mongolia. And to me it was very real at that time. I made business. And from that day onward, for a whole year, I collected everything on Mongolia. I set my mind going to Mongolia to be a missionary. And thank God, during that year, I was the senior year at that time, and we began to organize Christian meetings again. It was different. Two students, two teachers, all saved. And we began to organize, and you can see it's different. Many students got saved. We invite preachers to come and preach to us, and 1/3 of the student body will come to these meetings. And it was during that time I met Watchman Nee. Four of us were arranging all the meetings Friday afternoon after school. It's all voluntary. After school, Friday afternoon, we have a meeting that we invited what we call famous preachers of Shanghai to come and preach to us. And after a few months, we exhausted all the famous preachers that we knew. So one day, four of us were talking, now whom should we invite next? And a teacher said, I heard of a name by Watchman Nee. Now I'll try to go and find him and ask him to come and preach to us. So he did. He went. As a matter of fact, it was in the other corner of our city. And it was a Tuesday. They had a meeting Tuesday afternoon. Brother Nee was instructing the brothers and sisters of gospel truth. And it's translated now called Gospel Dialogue. And he was doing that at that time. And my teacher, who was a recent graduate from college, so you see, he was also young at that time. And newly saved, he was saved one day before me. And so he went there, and when Brother Nee was talking about the gospel truth, he argued with Brother Nee. He didn't agree with him. And after arguments, he asked him to come and preach to us. And Brother Nee came. And I still remember what he preached. It was a gospel message on God is willing. But during that year, we were so busy serving the Lord. We were really on fire. You know, we organized gospel bands, go into the village, preach the gospel, and pray for the sick. And I still remember at one home, we went into a home, and there was a man sick, and we all went there and put our hands on all over his body and prayed for him. Actually, he was dead already. And it was a contagious disease. Meningitis. But we were all on fire. All on fire. You know, and whenever the Methodist Church, we were with the Methodist Church, whenever they have a gospel campaign or a meeting, we were at the forefront. We were on the street, pulling people into the building and get them to hear the gospel. And I still remember one coolie, rickshaw coolie. You know rickshaw. One man is pulling, and you sit there and pulling. You know, and of course, when I invited him to inside, he wouldn't go because that's his business. You know, so I tried to talk to him by the street, and he didn't want to listen. He put his hands on his ears, and I shouted over his ears. Yeah, that was the way we preached the gospel. Well, after a whole year, thank God, I graduated. And I didn't want to go to college. I thought it was a waste of 4 years. I wanted to serve the Lord. Now, how could I serve Him? Well, the only thing I know is go to a Bible school. You know, that's the only way you can learn the Bible and serve Him. So I tried to look around to find a good Bible institute. And thank God at that time there were some good ones, and I knew them because I was active in Christian activities, so I knew these pastors and professors and so forth, you know. So I made up my mind. I choose a good one. It was a Bible Institute founded by the Oriental Mission. I mean, you don't know the Oriental Mission, but I think many of you probably have read Streams in the Desert. Streams in the Desert was written by Mrs. Kalman, and Mr. Kalman was the founder of the Oriental Mission. And I chose that institute. I set my mind on it to go and prepare myself to go to Mongolia to be a missionary. Well, I talked to my father. Of course, my father loved the Lord, and I have full assurance that he will let me do it. But to my surprise, he opposed it. He said, no, you don't go to the institute. He said, there is nothing really good in China. You go to college. After you finish college, I will send you to the United States to study theology. I was so disappointed. But in China, we learn to obey our parents. So I felt I had to go to college. He sent me to a Methodist college in another city. And then I felt, well, what should I study? I wanted to serve the Lord. Why should I go to a college? What should I study? Finally, I said, well, maybe history has something to do with the Bible. So I became a history major. I went to that mission school, and immediately I plunged myself into Christian activities. And the Sunday school and all. But after a while, I began to notice something different. I thought all Christians love God. All Christians believe in the Bible, believe in the Lord Jesus. But to my surprise, I discovered that my professors, who were missionary professors, coming to China to be missionaries, to teach us of Christ as the Word of God. They did not even believe Jesus is the Son of God. All they talk about is political, social, economical, and things like that. And it was a shock to me, because I never I remember one time I went to Shanghai, and by the way, I told you four of us started a meeting school, two teachers and two students. Now after we graduated, one of my fellow students went to be with Brother Nee to be his secretary. And then later on, my teacher also went to be with Brother Nee. And they were all baptized by immersion. And my teacher began to talk to me about baptism by immersion. You know, we as Methodists, we were sprinkled when I was a baby. So my teacher began to talk to me about baptism. I felt I should delay my baptism was because I love my father. I don't want to hurt him. He was a Methodist pastor. But when that word came, there was nothing I could do. Immediately I went downstairs, knocked the door of the next door which is Watchman's room. I knocked the door. He came down and said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want to be baptized." I was baptized the next day. No. For a whole year, I kept it away from him. But after I was baptized, that was Saturday. The next day was the Lord's Day. And of course they had it ended. Now after a whole year, I exhausted all my excuses. And it was during that year the Lord began to speak more to me. I searched the scripture and I began to discover that God's people are one. One body. They should not be divided into sects, into denominations. I should return to the unity of the body of Christ. And when the Lord began to show me this, thank God, the Lord gave me two or three fellow students in college. Multitudes followed the Lord. The Lord turned back and said, "If anyone wants to be my disciples, let him," the word used there is very strong, "hate his father, mother, parent, brother, sister, wife, children, himself, and follow me." It is just like a man building a tower or going to war. Count the cost before you start. Otherwise, if you cannot finish, you will be a laughing stock. If you don't forsake everything and follow the Lord, you cannot be my disciple. He finishes preaching, we have lunch together, and then we all have our quiet time before the Lord. And I was there sitting on my chair and praying. I said, "Lord, I want to follow you." That afternoon. It is his love. But that's not the end of the story. After I surrendered my life to him, I began to think of my future. What am I going to do? Three nights, I couldn't sleep. I went to class. I didn't hear what the professors were talking about. I was in struggle, deep struggle. Just in college, the Lord began to raise up something, a meeting in that city. Very few brothers, mostly sisters. And people began to come from different places. And I was the one who, by the grace of God, mostly responded to the doors, welcoming people coming in, preaching, teaching, sending them out, close the door, visiting. I was so busy. None of these Christian institutions will use us. We were greatly persecuted. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you, during those 2 years were the best years of my life. I prayed almost unceasingly. The Lord was so close to me. Well, in 1935, I graduated, did his assistant, but the school would not allow it. And I was thinking of the future. I knew I would serve the Lord, but I felt I was, it's not right. And the next morning, I was still arguing with the Lord. Why did you do it? It's not right. And the Lord began to speak to me. He said, "This brother died for you." You want to serve me. But you say, not now. Look, if you die today, will you have the time to... When this came to me, I said, "Lord, all right. This is the time to serve you." So again, I talked to my father. So He kept me in suspense for a whole year. I think he did it purposely. It was a good training. You have to prepare all the time. In other words, when you're preaching, you're not just spend a few hours and prepare it. It's a preparation of a lifetime. That's the reason why I always tell young people, those who feel called to serve the Lord. You know, today young people, when they feel called to serve the Lord, what should they do? But let me tell you my experience. During that year, in 1935 to 1936, when I was there, we have over 200 to 300 people there. And unworthy, unfaithful, but he is faithful, and it is his faithfulness that has kept me to this day. I thank the Lord for that. So that's what the Lord has done for me in my early years. And I just share this with you. I hope you can see that if the Lord is, he is willing to deal with you even more. So may the Lord help you. I think I've used the whole time already.
That's good.
The best years of my life in the context of my life at that time. You know, as we go on with the Lord, you enter into different phases under different contexts, and then you begin to learn different lessons. So the reason why I say that during my early years, I learned a lot during those early years. Let me put it in another way. One brother mentioned, it was Brother Washburn, he mentioned that
all the little when you are young. When you are old, there is very little, if any, new lesson to be learned. What you learn is all these lessons that you learn in your youth get deeper.